Well, this afternoon, as promised, we're going to be looking at how the people respond to Haggai's walking into Jerusalem and telling everybody they're disobeying God. So I thought we would look at this because it's somewhat of an interesting response in the fact that it doesn't happen very often that the people of God actually listen to a prophet. So it's noteworthy for that reason, if none other. So we'll be looking at Haggai, the rest of chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 on page 791. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared God. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time this afternoon to gather again and to worship you and look to your word. We pray that you would continue working in us. We pray that as a result of this time in your word that we might better understand obedience and see how you work in us to accomplish your purposes. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's well known in the United States that if you talk to most people and ask them, are you a good person? Most people would say yes. Most people would agree with that statement, that they are a good person. But the question, then you ask them, well, why are you a good person? Well, you know, people have a very variable answers, but usually they center around something to the effect of, I try hard. I put forth effort. I do my best. I work hard at trying to be the right kind of person. I raise my kids, I give some money away, things like that. Being a good person in our culture is all about effort. It's all about working hard, doing more, trying harder. But when we compare that with the Bible, we see that the Bible's view of being a good person is completely different from society's view. While society says you have to do it yourself, the Bible says we aren't capable of being good people. We aren't capable of doing good things on our own. Because of sin, we have no ability to obey God. We have no natural desire to obey what God wants from us. And it says we only obey God as He works in us, as He works in us through His Holy Spirit. And so as we see Haggai confronting the people here in the first part of this chapter, as we see them respond in obedience, we have to understand that in terms of God working in them, God working in them through His Holy Spirit. And so we're going to focus this afternoon on how God works in them and how He prompts them to obey in this way. So as we look at this passage, the key thing that we'll see for us today is that all of us should follow God as He leads you to obedience. Follow God as He leads you to obedience. That's the key thing we'll see in this passage. The first thing we see in verse 12 is that God's commands prompt your heart. God is working in you to prompt your heart. I'll read verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. So God sends Haggai to these people. Now, if you put yourself in the place of the Israelites in Jerusalem, here comes this prophet riding on a camel or somehow coming into town, and he tells you everything you've been doing for the last 18 years is incorrect. Everything you've been doing has been away from your main goal of rebuilding the temple. And so Haggai comes to the people and he challenges them. And we see that's the role of the prophet throughout the Old Testament. Coming to the Israelites at different times and different circumstances and challenging them in their understanding of how they should be living in accordance to God's law. They came over and over and over again. And here Haggai is another one. But the surprising reaction, as I said beforehand, is that they listen. The surprising thing is that they actually, their hearts are softened. Their hearts melt before God's teaching. And they understand that this is a word from God. Now, I didn't do a thorough thinking through, but if you think through the Old Testament, how many times God's people listened to the prophets? Very few. When Moses came to the people of Israel and said, I'm going to lead you out of here. And then they got out of Egypt and the people said, we want to go back. And the whole journey through the wilderness was nothing but Moses and hard-hearted people colliding. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. That story, that narrative plays itself out. But here, the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they listen to what Haggai has to say because they're convicted of their sin. They're convicted of the fact that outwardly things look okay, but inwardly they aren't treasuring God's temple like they should be. And so why did they listen? Well, as I just said, the Old Testament, the people don't listen. Then move to the New Testament. When Jesus comes to the Jewish people, the Pharisees reject Jesus. The Jewish people, on the whole, do not like Jesus. Ultimately leading to his crucifixion. And then in Acts, we see Paul is going around to the different cities filled with Jewish people, teaching at the synagogues, and he gets run out of town, city after city, by the Jewish people there. And so when we're confronted with sin, we often want to discredit the source. I know when I'm critiqued or when someone says something about me, my reaction is, well, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have this ability. Or we find some way to say this person is not credible to make that pronouncement about me. That's how we usually respond to criticism. But here, even the leaders recognize that this word from Haggai is from the Lord. They recognize that it's God's voice speaking through them. And it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. It doesn't say they obeyed Haggai. It obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So automatically they recognize that this isn't just a prophet trying to get some power out of this situation. And as we see them obey, we know that this reaction can only be from God. If you've ever watched the TV show Lost, or you've read the book Lord of the Flies, they both have similar elements as far as a group of people on a deserted island. And the plots of those shows are basically about, or the show and the book are basically about conflict between people. Conflict as different groups strive for power. Well, here we have a similar situation, and there's a group of a couple thousand Israelites in a new territory in Jerusalem, somewhat unsettled. And here comes Haggai, and the leadership gives Haggai the voice, the ability to speak to all of the people. And so this unity, this type of humility on the result of the leadership, in the hearts of the people, is only because of grace. It's only because God is working in them through His Holy Spirit. The people have been pricked by the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, and God is working in them so that they will respond in obedience. So as we respond to God in obedience, we see the next thing in this passage, that obedience is a mark that God is with us, that God is working in our lives. We see this in verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. So through Haggai, God declares to the people that I am with you. Now you might be wondering, why is this such an important message for God to say to the people? Well, if you put yourself in the place of an ancient Israelite, God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He would always be the God of the Jewish people. And then even with David, He had reaffirmed that covenant, and He had said, your descendants will always be on the throne. But as the Israelites were carried into exile and were in Babylon for several generations, no doubt the people had to be saying, did God really make that promise with us? Did He really intend to keep that? Was that really the goal? Or did He leave us there? They had to be doubting whether God was really with them. So God reinforces to them through Haggai that He is their God and that He does remember His covenant with them. Now, as we read this passage, we might be tempted to think in somewhat of a dichotomy between verse 12 and verse 13. So in verses 1 through 11, God isn't with them. Well, let me rephrase that. As far as this might be how we might think. In verses 1 through 11, God isn't with them. But now verse 12, they obey. And then in verse 13, everything's fine again. God has returned. But we shouldn't read that directly in order. Just because verse 12 comes before verse 13 doesn't mean that God wasn't with them all through the first part. It's only as God was working in their hearts and was with them through those 18 years and through generations before that, that they were able to respond in obedience. And so we see that God's love for us, God's relationship with us, pre-exists any obedience on our part. It pre-exists any kind of thing that we do in return to God. And that is so important that is the foundation of our Christian life. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so we have to have that foundation of understanding God's love existed before any of our sin or any of our obedience existed. Because if we confuse those two, we'll always be living this roller coaster life, trying to gain favor with God by being a better person, by, like we talked about in the introduction, by working harder, by getting our act together. Obedience is not the cause of God's love. Your obedience is not the cause of God's love for you, but rather it's the mark that God is working in your heart. It's the mark that God is in your life. And so God is reaffirming to the people that He is with them, He is working in them, and He is sanctifying them. He is continuing to build them up, even when they disobey, even when they don't do things the way God would like them to do. And so God's plan of redemption existed before the world was created. It existed before Haggai was alive. It existed before the whole world was created. And so we have to understand that our obedience does not push us in or out of God's plan of salvation. Our obedience does not make God, you know, sit like a judge saying, okay, well, I think Luke's done enough finally that I think we can give him the green light. You know, that's what every other religion says. And that's why we see the guilt and the effort it takes to be any kind of religious person outside of Christianity, and even people who are in Christianity who don't understand the true essence of the gospel. But God's love is not dependent on what you do. And better than that, you can't push God's love away from you. Once, as God has chosen to love you, oftentimes as Christians we think, as I sin, we're kind of creating a mountain of sin between God and myself. And we feel that separation, that estrangement. And that's not how we should feel. Yes, we should repent of the sin, and we should seek to be reconciled with God. But God is, as we talked about, I didn't talk about, but Don talked about, God being in us, and God living in us. And our sin can't separate us from God. And so as God is in our hearts, He will continue to work in us. And so God is reaffirming His love for these people in Jerusalem. Even though they haven't done much right for 18 years, they've been spinning their wheels, God wants them to know, I am with you. And why is that such an important thing that God says, I am with you? Because later in Matthew, the angels say to Mary, there'll be the Son of God coming, and His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's ultimately pointing us forward towards Christ. It's pointing us forward to the ultimate example of God being with us in Jesus Christ. And if we all just look, if you turn to Matthew, the first chapter, you can see in the genealogy that Matthew provides for us. I didn't write down the exact verses, but you can see the names that I've been stumbling over throughout the reading of this first chapter. You'll see Joshua. No, in Matthew chapter 12, sorry, Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, it says, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of the next guy. And so we see that this isn't just some promise, oh, I'll be with you, and then it kind of goes on. But this is connecting in with redemptive history. This is an ancestor of Jesus Christ, and this God with us promise finds fulfillment in Christ. And so as God loves His people, as God loves you, He won't allow you to continue to disobey. And so that's what we see in the third part of this passage, is God, out of His love for you, will work in you to cause you to obey. God works in you so that you will obey. We see this in verses 14 and 15. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So at the beginning of this passage, in verses 12 and 13, we see that the people are convicted of sin when Haggai comes and speaks to them. But in the very first verse of the chapter, that says it's on the first day of the sixth month. And so the people are convicted of the sin, but then at the end of the chapter, we see it's not until the 24th day of the sixth month that they get around to doing something. And so even as Haggai's message resonates with the people, as they understand it, it still is God working in them to cause them to obey. We've all experienced times when we've been convicted of sin. But just because we're convicted of sin, it doesn't lead to obedience. We often keep going on with that sin for some time. But here God is working 3 weeks later, but He's working in them that they see tangible fruit in their lives. God loves you unconditionally, but He wants you to be holy. So He's not willing to allow you to settle. Now, if we had our way as human beings, we'd be we have a pretty low tolerance for holiness. But God calls us to be like Christ. That's what He wants us to be like. And so God stirs up the leadership. He stirs up the people and creates a oneness among the group so that they can begin work on the temple. It's nothing short of a spiritual revival we see going on here in Haggai. It's the Holy Spirit causing these people, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people, to come together and be of one mind and to do this work. And we see often in our own society that obedience to God doesn't make sense. We might say from the Israelites' perspective, well, if their society is struggling, if the crops aren't doing well, if the economy isn't going well, to go and to start building a temple, take your time and build a temple, that's the last thing you should be doing. But God says, my obedience is more important than your plan. Because God's obedience has different goals than we do. As we look at the world today, we might say, well, obedience doesn't make sense. You know, if you own a restaurant or you own a business and you don't open it on Sunday, the common refrain is, it doesn't make any sense. Or a lot of people my age that I come in contact with, why get married? It's just a bunch of trouble down the line. Obedience to God doesn't make sense to the world. Paul says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And so we see a mark of God working in us is that we obey in ways that are countercultural, ways that don't make sense to the natural man. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So that verse perfectly captures this balance between God working in us through the Holy Spirit and our need to respond in obedience. Oftentimes we come down either as denominations or as individuals on one side of that divide. Either we talk a lot about God's free grace and God working in us, or we talk about how we need to be doing things. We need to be putting forth effort to obey, to be sanctified. And so the Bible, though, teaches this balance that we're to respond to God. As the Holy Spirit works in us, we respond. And so as you go through the week, as you read the Word, as you hear the Spirit speaking to you, convicting you of sin, yeah, it does take effort to make changes, to put aside your life and go build the temple, or to be a part of God's kingdom does take effort. But it's only in response to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, as you've gone shopping, you've probably seen those shopping carts that are shaped like race cars. You know, they're there to entertain the three-year-olds. And as you walk by one of those, I've often seen the three-year-old driving with a lot of passion, with a lot of vigor, with a lot of energy. But we know, if you're older than five, we know that steering wheel isn't connected to anything. The three-year-old isn't doing anything. Who's actually propelling the cart? Well, of course the parent is. The parent is the one providing the power, steering it, making sure you don't run into the other people. And as we think about obedience, I think that helps capture a little bit of the fallacy we have towards obedience. Oftentimes, we're the three-year-old, and we think we've got a lot of control. And we think we're really making a lot of headway with that steering wheel. But it's God who's providing the power. It's God who's providing the direction. It's God who's working in us. And while He calls us to steer, we have to rely on Him because He's the one who's truly working in us. And so as we seek to obey, as we seek to follow God's law, which is a good thing to do, we need to turn the effort, turn the focus off of our own efforts, off of our own willpower, off of our own strict regimen of habits and duties, because those things will break down over time. And we need to turn the focus on God's working in us as He uses the means of grace, like the Word and the sacraments and encouragement of the brothers and sisters in Christ, as He uses these things to cause us to obey. So that's why as we look at this passage, the main point I wanted us to see is follow God as He leads us to obedience. It's such a countercultural message. Follow God as He leads us to obedience. Not as we have to do it all ourselves, but as we respond to the Haggais He places into our life through the Word, through our fellow Christians. Let's pray. Lord, so often we get caught up in the trap of thinking that we need to work harder, we need to do more, we need to buckle down and get rid of the sin in our lives in order to make You happy with us, in order to restore that relationship. But Lord, help us to understand this balance of sanctification. Help us to understand our sanctification being based on Christ's righteousness and what He's already performed on our behalf. And so any obedience on our part isn't making You like us more, but rather it's growing to be more and more like Your Son, like Christ. So, Lord, we pray that each one of us would respond to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit, that we would grow in grace, that we would grow in our sanctification, but that we would only place our trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.